Good evening. Thank you, Rowena. Thank you, Alan. Well, Alan mentioned at the start, the 23rd Psalm is the most loved and the best known of them all, which actually makes it a preacher's dream and a preacher's nightmare. But over-familiarity with any Bible passage can be dangerous. So here's a challenge for us as we begin this evening. Do we really know how to pray this psalm? Do we know how to sing it? Can we pray this psalm with the same confidence of David? We might know the words from memory, but do we know them from experience? Because this psalm isn't one that we can just recite, going over the words without actually taking in what they mean. Although, of course, many people do. What we find in Psalm 23 is a bold statement of faith that David has in his Lord. In fact, there's three bold statements of faith which encapsulate this psalm. I shall not want, verse 1. I will fear no evil, verse 4. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, verse 6. And these statements are all a response to who God is, our shepherd, and what he does for us, his loving care for us as his sheep. And the responses from David speak of contentment, of comfort, and of confidence. So with that in mind, the question we need to start with as we begin looking at this psalm is this. Is the Lord really my shepherd? Can I really say the Lord is my shepherd? Because everything else in this psalm depends on that one statement, the Lord is my shepherd. Everything in this psalm is based on that intimate relationship between an individual and the Lord. We can't pray or sing this psalm if we're not his sheep. This is an intensely personal psalm. The word I or my appears in every line. It's a psalm born out of personal experience. It expresses a personal relationship with God. And only those with that personal relationship can pray it. And for us living after the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, we must pray this psalm in Christ. There's no other way that we can pray this psalm on this side of history. As Jesus himself said in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And if you're his sheep this evening, then Jesus has bought you with a price, with his own blood. He's made you his own. He knows us, and we know him. We've been brought into an intimate relationship of loving care and dependence with our shepherd. Of course, most people in the world don't know Jesus as their shepherd. They follow bad shepherds instead. Shepherds only care for themselves and have no interest in the care of the sheep. Satan, sin, the world. These aren't shepherds, they're slave masters. And yet people seem to prefer to be shepherded by these things than the good shepherd. But if Jesus is our shepherd, if you can say with confidence this evening that the Lord is my shepherd, then what will life look like for us, his sheep? How should we expect things to be for us? What will it look like to be part of his flock? Well, let's take each of those bold statements of faith and turn them, look at them in turn to unpack this psalm. And to do so with the aim of being able to pray confidently and authentically in Christ, these words of this famous psalm. So let's start with that statement in verse 1. I shall not want. And verses 1 to 3 describe the providence of God in leading us and guiding us through the experiences of life, ordaining all the events and all the circumstances that happen to us for our good. And you can see the strong and tender guiding hand of the shepherd in these opening verses. Verse 2, he makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores me. He guides me. Now, sheep are notorious for their stubbornness and their stupidity. They're prone to wander into danger and they'll take others with them. You'll probably have more success trying to get a sheep You have more success getting a toddler to obey you than a sheep. And that's saying something, believe me. And yet it is apt that God's people are often described as sheep. We so quickly follow the crowd, but we refuse to be led by our shepherd. We stubbornly go our own way and not his. We're timid. We're fearful. The slightest thing will send us running off. We're easily agitated and distressed, and we require endless and meticulous care and attention. And yet the mark of a true sheep in Jesus' flock is that we know his voice. That when he calls our name, that we listen, we obey, we follow. So submitting our lives to Jesus' loving care as our shepherd is a wise thing to do. It makes sense to follow him, to lead where he goes. The world thinks that being under Christ's care, having him as our shepherd, is like being under the rule of a cruel dictator who wants to curtail our freedom. But that couldn't be further from the truth. Where does Jesus, in his providential care, lead us? Well, just look at those verses again that we went through. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And that's a picture of plentiful provision. A hungry sheep doesn't lie down. A hungry sheep is always on the lookout for more food. A sheep that's full, that's satisfied, can lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters, literally waters of every kind of rest. Speaking of the peace that accompanies us when we follow our shepherd. And he restores my soul. He's concerned with the most important part of my being, because it's the part that's going to live on forever. And the fact that Jesus, as our shepherd, restores our soul implies that there's going to be times when our souls need to be restored. Following the Good Shepherd won't always be a nice Sunday afternoon stroll through idyllic countryside. And we're going on to see that later on in the psalm. And yet in those times when our souls are downcast, when doubt sets in, our shepherd restores us. Apparently one of the problems that shepherds have to deal with frequently are cast sheep, or cast down sheep. These are sheep that have managed, while they've been lying down in the field, to get them onto their back. And they're lying there with their legs flailing about in the air, and they're helpless to get themselves back over. I could demonstrate it for you, but I'm sure you can picture it in your own mind. Now, as we were kind of going along a country lane, as we saw a cast sheep, we'd probably chuckle at the sight of a sheep with its legs in the air, flailing around. But if you were the shepherd, then that would be a terrifying sight, to see a cast sheep, to see one of your sheep on its back, because a cast sheep is distressed and they'll quickly die if they're not turned over. And a cast down Christian provokes the same urgent response from our good shepherd. He acts to restore our soul. And finally, he guides me in paths of righteousness. The right paths. The paths that please him. The paths where we'll gain his blessing and his favour. And he does all this for his name's sake. In accordance with his revealed character. That the loving, faithful, merciful and gracious God of the Bible. He will not allow his great name to be tarnished. He won't allow his reputation as the greatest of all shepherds to be undermined. He will make sure that his sheep are properly cared for, because the glory of his name is at stake. Now, a question for us is, how does our shepherd do all this? How does he feed us and refresh us? How does he restore us and guide us in the right paths? Well, I think that the beginning of the Psalter helps us with this answer. Remember back in Psalm 1, we were introduced to two ways of life. There was the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous. And what marked out the righteous was their delight in the law of the Lord. They meditated on the Lord day and night, on the word of God. And as a result, they were well-watered trees. They always produced their fruit in season. They never withered. They always prospered. And so for us, as the sheep of Psalm 23, the word of God must be our green pastures and our quiet waters. It's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, working through the word of God, that we're guided in the right path, that our souls are restored. When our Lord leads us into spiritual nourishment and refreshment, it's to his word that he'll take us. To the law of the Lord, which Psalm 19 says, revives our souls. When our Lord guides us in the right path, he'll use his word to do it. Because it's in his word that we discover who he is and what it means to follow him, what he requires of us. But God providentially uses other things as well to show us his loving care and his provision, the experiences of life, both good and bad. The relationships we have with others, the responsibilities we're given in the home, at work, in the church. We can have great confidence that our good shepherd is providentially working out all things for our good. And because of that, we can say with certainty, I shall not want. Now that statement, I shall not want, to the world around us, makes no sense. That the world is horrified when it hears people saying, I shall not want. I mean, surely you can't have everything that you want. Isn't saying, I don't want anything more foolish? I mean, how do you know you don't want more when you don't know what else is out there for you to get? Aren't you limiting your experience, your joy, by saying you don't want anything else? How boring. Where's the adventure? Where's the excitement of things that are new? The world struggles with the concept of contentment. We're never satisfied with what we have. We always want more. So somebody who says, I shall not want, just doesn't make sense. The world can't comprehend somebody like that. And yet if Jesus is our shepherd, we can say boldly, I shall not want. Or as the Apostle Paul put it in Philippians 4, I have learned the secrets of being content in any and every situation. I may be single and have a longing to be married, and yet I can say, I shall not want. I may be married and have a longing for children, and yet I can say, I shall not want. I may have a children. I may have children, but longing for rest from my children. And yet I can say, I shall not want. I may be ill and longing to be healed. And yet I can say, I shall not want. I may be unemployed and longing for a job. And yet I can say, I shall not want. I may be bereaved and longing for reunion, but I can say, I shall not want. Can we really pray this psalm? Can we really say, I shall not want? When we have so many longings that are unmet, so many desires that are unfulfilled, can we say, with David, I shall not want? Well, yes, we can. Because Paul goes on to say in Philippians 4 that I can do everything through him who strengthens me. When Jesus is my shepherd, I can say with confidence, I am content. I don't need anything else because Jesus gives me everything I need. My shepherd knows me. My shepherd knows what I need. He knows what's going on in my life. He knows when I'm cast down. He knows when I'm hungry and when I'm thirsty. He knows exactly what I need at any given time. He knows the care and attention that needs to be given to me. And so, I shall not want. That's the first big statement of faith in this psalm. And here's the second, in verse 4. I will not fear. I will not fear. And that verse describes the protection of God through all the trials and troubles of life. And it brings in a sudden note of danger and darkness. We're not at home anymore amongst the green pastures and the quiet waters. We're out in the open countryside. We're in the valleys and the ravines where there's predators lurking. The terrain is rough. The going is hard. And life in this fallen world is an ongoing experience of deep darkness. And we constantly have that shadow of death hanging over us. We experience the death of loved ones. I've been to 3 funerals in the last 3 months of dearly loved people to me. We hear about the death of well-known figures in the news or strangers that we've never known. And there's our own impending death lying in wait. The shadow of death is always looming large in this fallen world. But notice the link between verse 3 and verse 4. If we're trusting in our shepherd to guide us in paths of righteousness, then we must accept that those paths may sometimes take us through the darkest valleys. And that is the comfort and the confidence we have when we go through those difficult times. Our shepherd is with us. He hasn't got lost and led us here by mistake. He knows exactly where he's going. He knows exactly where he's taken us. And so with that knowledge, we can say with assurance, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. If you want to go higher up and further in your experience with the Lord, if you want to know him better, if you want to experience him more fully, then you must climb the valleys with him. Every mountain has a valley. We want to be on the higher ground. We want to see everything clearly. We want to be taken out of the pain and the suffering and the difficulties. We want to breathe in that clean mountain air. But you know, it's in the valleys that we grow. It's in the valleys that we get nourished. It's in the gloom of those darkest paths that we see more clearly who Jesus is. We see the glories of our Saviour as we learn to trust in him more deeply. And you know, the valleys are always well watered. Our shepherd won't bring us into a valley if there's nothing there to sustain us. He'll make sure that as we pass through the darkness, as we feel the cold shadow of death looming over us, that we'll be given the strength that we need to ensure that we keep going. He'll protect us and ensure that we don't get lost on the way. The presence of our shepherd in these times of darkness is a great comfort. We can trust in his rod, a weapon of defence against the enemy to protect us, and his staff to keep us close to him. Apparently, shepherds have been known to walk along with their staff held against the side of a sheep, just so that the sheep knows that the shepherd is there as they're walking along. What a picture that is of the loving care and concern of our shepherd. He knows our anxieties. He knows our fears. He knows what we go through. And he comforts us with his presence, which we experience through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. Men and women of faith throughout the centuries have been able to say, I will not fear, no matter how difficult their circumstances. I wonder, can we say the same? Can we truly pray and sing, I will not fear. I will not fear the darkest path, for you are with me. Can we trust our shepherd to even lead us along those valleys, knowing that he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us? Well, the way that we cope with fear reveals something about where our confidence and our trust lies. Apparently, Louis XV, the King of France, ordained and ordered that death was never to be spoken of in his presence. Nothing that could in any way remind him of death was to be mentioned or displayed. He sought to avoid every place, every sign, every monument which in any way suggested death. Such was his fear in the valley of the shadow. As our only tactic for dealing with fear, to try to avoid it, to stick our head in the sand and hope the danger will pass. Or are we able, whatever the circumstances, whatever may come our way, to face the darkness, knowing that our Saviour and our Shepherd is with us, knowing that he himself has walked the darkest path, knowing that he has gone ahead of us, and he'll make sure that we don't get lost, and that we're protected. So we've seen the Lord's providence, and we've seen his protection as the shepherd of his sheep. And now as we go to verses 5 to 6, the image changes slightly from that of a sheep following its shepherd to a guest being welcomed by a host. And then there's this confident statement of faith that accompanies the verses in verse 6. I will dwell forever. I will dwell forever. And the ending of this psalm describes to us the provision of God as he welcomes us into his house, the place where we will dwell forever. And again, the psalmist, he uses the word you here, the intimate language of relationship with his Lord. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. This is something that the Lord does for us as part of our unique relationship with him as our Lord and our King, our Shepherd. Now, David had many enemies. You need to look back through some of the Psalms leading up to Psalm 23 to see that. Oh Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? He cries in Psalm 3. In Psalm 7, his enemies were pursuing him. They were threatening him to tear into pieces like a lion. In Psalm 22, they were surrounding him like dogs, piercing his hands and his feet. But in Psalm 23, David is feasting in the presence of his enemies. And that suggests that his enemies have now been defeated. This is a scene of victory. You see, we won't just scrape through life if Jesus is our Lord. We won't just survive the valley and be glad to get out at the other end. We will experience victory. It might not be right now. We might not experience that victory at the moment, but we will one day ultimately experience victory as his people. We will know the provision of the Lord even in the presence of our enemies. And nowhere is this more true or more poignant than at the moment of death. Even as the greatest enemy of all seems to have conquered us, at that moment we trust in God's provision. We are confident of his victory, that death is not the end of life, but it's the beginning. It's the door that we go through to enter the great feast of God and his kingdom. It's the gateway to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so in the face of our greatest enemy, we say with Paul, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can be confident that when we enter God's house, when we're welcomed into his family, we will have abundant provision, even in the face of our greatest enemies. And that's the picture that continues in verse 5. In Eastern countries, when a guest would be welcomed into somebody's house, they would be anointed with oil. And remember the story in Luke 7, of Jesus in the house of Simon the Pharisee. And the woman comes in and pours perfume on Jesus' feet. And Jesus says to the judgmental Pharisee who calls this woman a sinner, he says, you didn't even pour oil on my head when I came into your house. Because that's what you should have done. That was the expected thing to do in those times. That if you welcomed a guest into your house, you would anoint him with oil. And the overflowing cup is a sign that when the guest comes in, they can be assured of overflowing provision. It's saying there's more than enough in this house to satisfy your needs. The shelves are full. The cupboards are full. I've been out to Sainsbury's. I've got the shopping in. We're going to have a feast. The story of Meriam Ibrahim, the mother who was facing the death penalty in Sudan for refusing to renounce her Christian faith, it highlights just how much some believers have to give up, how much it will cost them to enter the household of Christ. In some countries, becoming a Christian would mean that you lose everything, including your life. But believers who give up everything to leave the world and its meagre provisions and enter God's house and put their trust in Him, they'll find a rich supply for their needs. They won't regret the fact that they've come from outside into God's house. They won't regret what they've lost outside because of the abundant provision that's inside the house. However hard and difficult the path, we know that our Lord will pursue us with goodness, with His steadfast love, all the days of our life and beyond into eternity. And then comes that final confident statement of faith, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I wonder if you've enjoyed something so much that you never wanted it to end. Perhaps a holiday, or a day out with the family, or a night at a luxury hotel, perhaps 3 years at university, and you don't want it to end. Well, the best experience that any human being could ever imagine will not end. Our Lord's abundant provision won't run out. This amazing experience will never come to an end. Can we pray about this with confidence? Can we say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Or are we instead trying to find our provision and our pleasure in other houses, in other places where no matter how rich the supply might seem at the moment, it will run out, it will end. Those other houses we can enter, whether it be sex or success or popularity or wealth, their provision will end. It'll only leave us wanting more. And when that happens, when we're thrown out of the party, when the experience runs out, we'll be left feeling bereft, empty. But in the house of the Lord, the party never ends. The feast keeps on going. And it'll be a feast that will always satisfy us. It'll always meet our needs. It'll always keep us full and happy. That's the future that we have to look forward to. That's the home that we're heading to. This is the welcome that we'll receive if we allow our good shepherd to lead us and to guide us through the valleys and the paths of this life. And you know what's more? Jesus has promised that we can have confidence of getting to that place because none of his sheep will be lost. We can say with total confidence, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will be there with him forever because we know that Jesus won't lose us on the way. As we close, just listen to the words of the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So will we trust him? Will we choose to find our contentment and our comfort in him and say with confidence, the Lord is my shepherd. And so I shall not want, I will not fear, and I will dwell in his house forever.